Mark chapter 6, and some of what I'm going to look at tonight, it'll be similar to what I shared with the deacons, so don't go to sleep, deacons, if maybe you need it twice. So Mark chapter 6, and let me just read verses 7 down through verse number 13, and just to read this portion here. And so let's go ahead and stand, if you're able to, and we'll read this together. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide until ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So we'll stop there. Father, thank you for this evening. I pray that you direct now as we consider your word. Lord, please use this first and foremost for your eternal good and for your glory. And then, Lord, for your people, I pray that you give us something here tonight, each one of us individually, even how diverse we are here tonight, that you would still use this, Lord, to speak to our individual lives and our hearts and our needs so that we may be more like Christ because of our time here. Lord, use this to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many have ever had something that you prayed about it and you sensed this was God's direction, maybe a short-term thing or a long-term thing, but as you attempted to accomplish that will, it didn't work out quite the way you thought it would? How many have ever had that happen? Okay, many of us have. And there can be a lot of responses to that and a lot of reasons for that. And so I'm not really going to go into all those reasons that the goal was somehow disrupted, the plan did not work. But here's the question, what do you do then? And so what I want to look at tonight is Jesus in his earthly ministry, there were times where that happened. You say, how could that be? And so preface that with some things about the Lord Jesus. He was perfectly sinless in word and deed and attitude and action. He always walked in perfect fellowship with his Father. There was never a time he was not doing that. And so in light of that thought, he always understood the will of his Father. Always. There was never a question, I wonder what... He always knew. And I think he always understood and he always purposed to do it perfectly. As it says in John that he said, I say those things that my Father directed me to say. He doesn't say it quite that way, but directed me to say. And I do the things my Father told me to do. And that's why we heard the Father's voice at his baptism up those 30-some years up to that moment in time, or 30 years up to that moment in time. He did everything. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There was nothing in his growing up age, his teenage, his 20s, all the way till he started his public ministry. He always did everything his Father told him to do. There was never sin, never wrongdoing. There was never missing, there was never doing wrong, and there was never not doing the right. He always did it. And then we know that in the middle of his ministry at the Transfiguration, where he was glorified before Peter, James, and John. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. It's still they expect, this is my beloved Son. He's loved of me, and he's doing everything I want him to do. So we know that aspect of his truth. He was sinless. He was doing his Father's will. And then the third thing is Jesus lived in faith during his ministry as Messiah. That, you know, when the Bible says we are to walk in his steps, we walk in his steps. You say, well, I can't walk in his steps. He knew everything. Didn't he? He was all powerful, wasn't he? Well, I think in his ministry of the Messiah, the authority to demonstrate or to live in the reality of his deity was up to his Father. In other words, it wasn't every... I personally would differ with some people on this. And so if you differ, that's fine. So again, this is not a denial of his deity in human flesh, but I think the exercise of his deity was determined by his Father. In other words, when he... Let's write down some examples. When he knew the thoughts of those in the crowd, did he always know the thoughts of everybody in the crowd, or was that something that by the Spirit of God he opened his mind because that was the will of his Father at that moment? When he calmed the sea, was that the Spirit's leadership of his life doing the will of the Father? When he healed the demonic or the diseased, was that through the Spirit's power by the will of his Father? See, because there were some things, I mean, there were probably some diseased people who were not healed. There were some storms that were not calmed. There were some difficulties that were not fixed. And so, you know, it's interesting when he heals the man at the pool of Bethesda, that does say that there were multitudes, but there was one man in the midst who was healed. And so I personally believe, because of certain statements, especially it's interesting because most of them are in the Gospel of John. What's John's gospel? If you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew portrays Christ as what? The king, okay? Primarily king of the Jews, but the king, okay? So Mark displayed the servant, okay? And then Luke, yeah, the Son of Man, the perfect humanity. And then John as what? The Son of God, that he's deity. And it's in John's gospel that he says, I don't say anything unless my Father told me. I don't do anything unless my Father told me. And so there's that sense in which he's very much in submission. So again, I'm not denying any of his full and absolute deity, his power, and all of that. But when he took on human flesh and his ministry as Messiah, I think he was doing everything in faith. He was trusting his Father to direct him, guide him, and all that kind of stuff. So we know that when he did it, it did prove his deity. It did prove his messiahship. But again, I believe it's under the authority of his Father. So I say all that as he demonstrated that. And to look at, there are times then in what I'm going to look at is human ministry as the Messiah. And he's carrying out, there's some things in which it seems though that was Jesus' plan. And yet the plan didn't get fulfilled the way he planned it. So follow me, just keeping that in mind. And then what I want to ask is, what did Jesus do when it didn't quite work out the way... Well, let's just jump in here. So I read the first part because I wanted you to see what was going on. And then we jumped to verse 30. So the disciples went out two by two. He sent them forth, says they were preaching. The people repent. He cast out devils. They were healing the sick and so forth. Verse number 30 is where they return. And the apostles gathered themselves unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And so they're excited. The other Gospels tell us they were just rejoicing. It was so exciting to see God work and use them. And so verse number 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Now, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, that shows us in the red letter edition, obviously the words of Christ. He said, let's get away. You guys need some rest. You've been in hard in ministry. You've been serving me. You've been serving God. And notice the reason, as it says here, why was that? Why did Jesus say, hey, we need to get away? So what did they get away from? What does the rest of the verse say? What was it? He said, you guys need to get away because there were coming and going, and for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure so much to eat. So that's, he says, we need to get away, guys, because you're not even taking care of yourselves. We need to get away from the, what were they getting away from? The crowds, for the most part. Say, we just need to get away. I said, you're here for ministry, but there is a time to get away and rest for a while. So let's get away. Let's get away from the crowds. Let's get away from the people. We just need some time to compose ourselves and take physical rest and mental rest and emotional rest. We need to just stop. Okay, so let me ask you, was that Jesus' plan? Was that his plan? Yes or no? Yes, obviously, that was what Jesus said. Man, this is what we're doing. And let me ask you this. Was that the Father's will for Jesus? I think obviously. Though it doesn't say it there, obviously, but it does. It was, that's Jesus' tenor of life. Not my will, but thine be done. So it was God's will for them to get away and rest for a while. So verse 32. So they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Okay, so they look to the left, look to the right. No, probably not. But they okay, let's get away. We're going to where there's not people. Desert. Deserted. We're going to get away, and we're going to take the ship. We're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. And then when they left, it says they left privately. They weren't saying, hey, we're going over there. We'll meet you. So he didn't say, I mean, that was private. They were quiet. They were, and maybe it doesn't say there, but maybe they left, you know, sometime where there wasn't as many people around. And so they quietly left. Verse 33, the plan did not quite work. And the people saw them. Ah, we were going to go privately. Everybody saw us. So number one, they saw them departing. And many knew him. And notice this, they ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto him. So it's like, okay, they saw him leave, so maybe some took by ship. Somehow it got noted that he was going there, so people from those outlying areas, they all came to where the ship was coming in, and when he got there, So did they go to a desert place? Yes. Was it deserted? No, there was all these people. Okay, so they turned around and went the other way. And here's what I want you to see, I think is really, really neat. Verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, that is out of the ship, and saw much people. And it's not in the Greek either. It doesn't say, oh, brother. It says, and he was moved with compassion toward them. That was not his plan. It was not what he was hoping to do with his men. But that was okay. Because the Father had set it up that way. And so when he saw people, he cared for them. Though the plan for him and his men. Now let me ask you, did they get any rest? No, not as intended. But he was moved with compassion. It goes on to say, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And so it is interesting that Jesus here stopped what he was hoping to do, and he saw really, you know, here these people coming, and they're purposely coming, and there seems to be an ambition, a desire to just hear Jesus. We want to see what he has to say. And it doesn't say here they necessarily, there's other places, and it does seem, I think in John, that it does say they came for some miracles, but no, that was later. So here it doesn't really say that. It just says they came, and Jesus, he said, hey, I'm going to teach you, because I see you need some guidance as sheep. And so it says in verse 35, when the day was far spent, his disciples came to him. And I don't think they were thinking about the rest part. And he said, this is the desert place, and now the time is far spent. We've been here all day ministering. You men were exhausted. We needed to rest. We needed to get away from ministry. But ministry came to us. Isn't that interesting? How many times do we say, I got to get rest, and some opportunity comes, but we would just say no. Jesus is amazing. And maybe the men would have said no if he hadn't been there. But so the day of far, so they spent all day with him. Verse 36, the men say, send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And of course, Jesus in verse 37 says, you give them something to eat. So in this time of rest, that didn't become rest, it became a time of ministry, and God, the Lord Jesus, showed them something very special. Number one, he taught the people. And so when he saw the ambition of people who wanted to be taught, he taught them. He showed them his truth, and then he showed them a miracle, obviously, and that's not really the thing. I just all I want to see is the plan was not what was intended. The situation was not what was supposed to happen, supposedly. And there were people everywhere, and so Jesus was moved with compassion. His focus shifted, and he met their needs. So that's the first one. It's interesting when I came across that, and how what happened when the plan was not fulfilled. Jesus had compassion. Another one. Go to verse 45. So we'll jump down. I think you know the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and what took place there. So verse 45, it says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. So what was the will of Jesus for his disciples on this day? Get away, okay? And it's probably based on John's gospel, where it says that the multitudes, after feeding him, they wanted to make him king. And it seems like, man, I don't want this influence on my men. So, gentlemen, I want you to get in the boat. I want you to take away. And then he sent the multitude away. And so that probably was a little bit of the background. But he says, okay, guys, I want you to go across the Sea of Galilee, and I want you to go over to Bethsaida, and I want you to I'll meet you there. As in essence, he doesn't say that, but I think that's the implication. I want you to go to the other side, why send the people away? So verse 46, so when he had sent all the people away, he departed up into the mountain to pray. And I think most of us are very familiar with the story. It's probably one of those, you know, wonderful Sunday school stories. So the men are out there, and they're out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is up in the hill praying, and it continues on here in verse number 47. And when it was, when even was come, so when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, verse 48, and he saw them toiling in rowing. And there was, a divine little insight in that and illumination there, when he saw them toiling and rowing. So the toiling and rowing shows that they were facing a headwind, obviously. Shows that they were, hey, Jesus said meet him over there. That's where we're going, and we're not going to stop. And we're going to do all I can to get to where Jesus wanted us to go. And you could say there was, you know, that sort of was hindering them from getting that done. But let's continue on. So the wind was contrary, as I said, the headwind. And about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. So the fourth watch was between 3 and 6 a.m. So first watch is 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The second watch is 9 to midnight. And then from midnight, approximately, they didn't have clocks, obviously, midnight to 3 a.m. And then 3 to 6 is the fourth watch. And so this is in the early dawn. And so they've been, you know, apparently all night. They've been out there rowing. Okay, man, I'm worn out. You try it. And so I'm sure they went in shifts and just tried to get to where Jesus told them to go. And then notice the last part of verse 48. What does it say Jesus was planning to do? Yeah, he said he would have passed by them. Jesus was not planning to meet them in the ship. He told them, I want you to go to Bethsaida, and that's where I want you to go. And more or less, I'm going to meet you there. So that's where he was planning to go. That was his plan. That was his purpose. That was his destination. And so he was going to pass by, but apparently the wind was blowing, and maybe the moonlight was out. And when it says it, next phrase, verse 49, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed he had a spirit, and they cried out. And when they saw him, they were troubled. And so the idea, okay, here's Jesus, and he would have went by them. His plan, he willed to go by them. That was his plan. It was not, and folks, sometimes people say, well, that was not really what he was planning to do. He was planning to be seen. Well, that doesn't seem to be what the text says. The text says he would have gone by them. And so he would have gone by. That was what he was going to do. But what happened? The men saw him, and in fear, they were troubled. It's a spirit. What's going on here? Maybe some of their Jewish thoughts says, man, that means we're going to die. That's a sign, whatever it is. And so they said, man, we can. Jesus had compassion on the fearful, on those who were scared, on those who didn't know what was going on. And so he said to them through the wind, be of good cheer. It's okay, guys. It's I. I'm the one in the darkness. I'm the one in the storm. Don't be afraid. Aren't you glad Jesus stops in the midst of what he's doing and says, I know what you're going through as you're sitting in that hospital bed. I know what you're going through when you get designated as, hey, there's cancer. I know what you're going through when all of a sudden you hear some story about a loved one. Maybe they're doing something really, really stupid and your heart's broken. He says, I hear your cry. And he stops. He's taking care of the world. He stops. He says, well, be of good cheer. It's okay. It's me. I'm here. I'm directing this. I'm guiding this. I'm in charge here. So I just love that. Again, he would have went by, but when he saw that his men weren't going to make it as he went by, he stopped and he went, as it says, he went directly to the ship. What a wonderful thing. Verse 51, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Now, they still got to the other side, obviously. It doesn't say when they got to the shore in this text. We know they did. But there was something, as Jesus said, I'm going to meet you, but that's not what happened. And Jesus stopped because of the pain and because of the fear of his men. Let me show you another one. Go to chapter 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Now, for those who involve in biblical geography, where is Tyre and Sidon compared to, say, Galilee? Because they were in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee. North, south, east, or west? North, okay. And is it in the territory of the Jews? You know, Galilee, I guess, would be the northernmost territory. No, it's north of that. And so they were into Gentile territory. Now, it doesn't say he said, okay, we're finally going to get some rest. Let's really get apart a while. But maybe part of that. So from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house. Now, notice the next thing. And would have no man know it. Yeah, I just want to talk to you guys. We need some conversation here. There's been some things I'm trying to deal with. I really just want to talk to you. But the end of the verse says, but he could not be hid. Again, his desire was to be with his men, apparently by themselves. That was something that was important. But he couldn't be hid, because notice it explains why. Verse 25, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him. Okay, so we don't know. Maybe there wasn't a full, it doesn't seem to be a great crowd, but heard of him and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, so she was Gentile, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Let me just read it because it's a wonderful story. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet or not proper to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Well, that was not very nice. Sounds like Jesus. I'm not going to say. But, I mean, if it would have been in our day, he would have been called a racist. How can you call someone a dog? I'm not promoting, okay? So please don't misunderstand. I'm just saying what happened here. And there was a reason he said that. He always said things for a purpose. And she answered. It was really a test. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. So she said, I'll accept the humiliating status that you just said about me. I'm willing to be humbled. Verse 29, and he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, for the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was gone to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. In the other Gospels, he talks about her great faith. And she had great faith. She had persevering faith. She wouldn't quit. She wouldn't stop. She had to get to Jesus, and so Jesus met her needs. Again, here's another individual who Jesus said, I wanted to get alone. I wanted to be with and probably with his men. I just wanted to be, but he couldn't be hid. But when he couldn't be hid, what was he going to do? woman, get out of here. That's not why he dealt with her. Now he said, you know, what was stated there was a test of her faith, and she came through. She would not give up. She would accept humility. She would accept, I've got to seek his face. I've got to get a hold of him in faith. And she did, and he rewarded her and said, man, there's no one like you. I can't even find such faith in the, among the Gentiles, among the Jews, and I see it in the Gentiles. So again, when Jesus sees a need of faith, he stops. So here, I bring this all together. When you and I and our plans that we feel this is God directing us are hindered, what do we do? Maybe it's an opportunity to teach. Somebody who's ambitious to learn. Do you have time? Just to teach them. Maybe it's someone who's scared, but you can't always tell when someone's scared. You can't always tell when people, you know, sometimes people give little hints in their words because they're reaching out to you, but they're not sure if they can, they're not sure if they feel safe. Because what they want to ask you about may not be, it may be a little bit of superstition. Ah, it's a spirit, it's a phantom, what is it, you know, ah. But so you know, because you're mature in your faith, and so they're not really sure how to approach you, and so they may hint at a few things. Are you getting the message? Are you just so busy with your plans? You don't have time to stop. You don't have time. You know, gotta go. Or maybe there's someone who's reaching out in faith. Can you explain this to me? You know, I think I believe that, but can you explain it? So what do? Are we like the Lord Jesus? We have plans, but can we stop? And I think part of that comes as we recognize our Father in heaven is sovereign. The Spirit of God wants to use us and wants to empower us, want to help us. And the Lord wants you to be like him. And sometime, even as we're planning for ministry, the Lord says, you know what, I want you to be ready for ministry even outside your plans. It says to, Paul said to Timothy, I said, I want you to preach in season and out of season. I want you to be ready when you're ready, and I want you to be ready when you're not ready. I think of the Cervantes when they were down in California, Cervantes. And they were sharing with me, they had an opportunity and they had 1 hour to get ready. Something like that. I can't remember the exact details, but that's out of season. And, you know, so all I'm saying is let's recognize God is sovereign. And this is no diminishing on the reality of Jesus, but I just wanted you to see sometimes what he desired didn't come out quite the way he anticipated. And what did he do in every one of those cases? He said, oh, this is a new ministry. It's new. It's a new opportunity. It's a new situation. And it was always for people. That was Jesus. And so let's have a heart like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder of our Savior. And Lord, we know life was different in that day. There wasn't clocks and watches, and cell phones. They didn't quite have the same situation of calendars and to-do lists. And Lord, we know that in our society, those are almost a necessity, maybe a little more than we say, not so much as we say. But Lord, there's still the reality of people and ministry and opportunities. And Lord, we know that if our Savior was here on this earth today, which he is, we are filling his shoes. And we know that his heart for people, his compassion for those who desired to learn more, had an ambition to come, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and even their needs of salvation and of growth, and of his men who were frightened, and of a woman who came in desperation, seeking him by faith, that he had time. And we see that over and over again in his ministry, and we pray you'd help us to have the right balance of accomplishing your will for our lives, but also to realize your sovereign hand in sometimes those ministries do not work out quite the way we'd hope, but in the midst of their changing, that we have opportunity to minister to others. I pray that you'd help us to be alert, to be tender-hearted, to be truly directed by your Spirit, and both in willingness to change and also the means by which we can minister to others around us and even minister to one another in church. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we always look to him and be guided by his example and to be able to follow in his steps. We pray this in Jesus' name.